All right. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you today. It's a pretty nice hot summer day that we should be thankful for, because summer shall end soon and the cold will come. I'm trying to remind myself of these things when I'm sweating. It's a good day. It's not raining. We're continuing right now the third part of our four devotion series. We've got 1 week. We got this week and next week remaining in this authentic community series, this thing we've been talking about, these early devotions of the early church. And what we know is this, that the early church exploded. And we could look at it a lot of different ways to figure out how that happened. But we know a few things that they did, and they did them often, and they did them well. And we're trying our best to be the kind of church that looks through the Word, digs into the Word, and tries to extract the kind of things that make us an authentic community and make us God and Christ followers. But more than that, to make us a family of God. And so that's what this whole series has been about, is what does it look like to be truly the family of God, and what does it look like to truly be an authentic community in a very inauthentic world? And so let's dig in on this particular topic. I hope you didn't come like starving today, because we're talking about the shared food that we see here in the gospel. This is an interesting part in the text where we see they were devoted to this, and they were devoted to this, and today they were devoted to the breaking of bread, which means a lot of different things. But you can often tell any culture by their food. Am I right? Like, you know certain things based on the food that you can have there. So pop up this first image for me. Somebody tell me, what does this make you think of? What culture? Mexican culture, right? Or yeah, so that's a taco, Mexican taco. Pop up the next one. What's that? Chinese, like, you can get this. There's probably 25 of these right here in Rocky Mount, maybe more. I don't know. Go ahead to the next image. Italian, right? Maybe not great Italian. I don't know. I've never been to Italy, so I don't really know. But I know spaghetti and meatballs, we think that's Italian, right? Last one, pop this up. This is just Stumper. What? Yeah? What type of food is that, though? Vietnamese. Wow. You get extra credit. I don't know what that gives you, but you get extra credit. In a game where their points don't matter. Okay, so every nationality, we know this, right? We could pop up a lot of different foods. We could pop up sushi and a lot of different things. We could pop up stuff you eat. The funny thing about American culture is we eat all of this stuff. So, like, it's not like we're really typical. When you think about American food, it's such a melting pot of who knows what. And so when you think of these cultures, you often think about the food they eat. You'll think about the language. You'll think about this. But if you're going to Italy, you're going to eat, right? I mean, that's like the big reason you go. Like, oh, I can't wait to have the food there. It's supposed to be on point. And so this is what we want to talk about today, as far as what is this idea of having a culture that shares a meal together, having a culture that clearly in Acts 2:42 is sharing food often together. And so let's look now. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're going to see a few things right here about what it means to have a shared food, more than just literally the consumption, because I think we would get through that particular talk pretty quick. There's much more going on here than that. And so Acts 2:42, let's read this again. We've been reading this for a few weeks, 2:42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's that last sentence that is the reason we're talking about this. I don't know if I've been really clear about that over the last few weeks, but I want to see, and we should as a church want to see, the Lord add to his kingdom great numbers day by day.
And I believe the way that we accomplish that as a church is to live out the Great Commission in this authentic community. That's the only way we can do it. Now, God's in charge of who He brings and who becomes saved, and He's in charge of the hearts of men and women, but we can do our part to be the community and the family of God that we should be. And so that's why we're digging in on this particular topic right now, Acts 2:42. And here's the first thing I want you to see about how to have the shared food of Christ's authentic community. It's this: recognize the shared blessing of the Lord's provision. Recognize the shared blessing of the Lord's provision. It says again here, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. That word devoted, we've been talking about it for weeks now. It's literally to face towards, to just be all about, to obsess with. This is the thing that you want more than anything else. You want the apostles' teaching. You want the fellowship of believers. And you want this breaking of bread. Now, I'll go ahead and throw this out here. The breaking of bread, it says here. The word "the" is pretty important in the sentence because it's telling us that this is something specific. It's telling us that more than likely this is the Lord's Supper. Or perhaps even what we would call an agape feast. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of an agape feast, a love feast of what they would call this. So they would get together often and remember what the Lord did, and celebrate that, and fellowship, and eat together. This was something they did often. Now, every Sunday, we do the Lord's Supper together, and this is part of our in a sense, breaking the bread together and remembering what the Lord has done on the cross for us. But I think what we see here in this community is much more than just this rote thing that we do. It's much more than that. They're in the homes. We'll see later in the text, they're in each other's homes. They're eating together. And they're celebrating, they're receiving it with glad and generous hearts. So there's something big going on here. And what I think we need to see through this, and this first idea, is that, first of all, we're valuable to God. We're valuable to God. He has supplied the need. So this idea that we could break any bread is incredibly important. First of all, we serve a God, we serve a Creator who decided that we needed to eat. Who decided that we were the kind of feeble creatures that couldn't sustain life without constant substance. That we needed food, we needed water, we needed a shelter, we needed all of this stuff. And He built us that way on purpose. And I think one of the big reasons here that food comes up, this idea of breaking bread together and remembering together what the Lord has done, is that we won't lose sight of who we are in His eyes. Is that when we come together as a community of believers, we're constantly looking up and we're constantly looking around at each other going, He's providing. He's taking care of us. Let's be thankful for the breath we breathe and the food we eat. Let's be thankful for the cross of Christ and the resurrection of the grave. That's what we're doing here. That's the point of this meal. But it's the point, it should be the point of every meal, that we look to God and say, hey, You're clearly taking care of us, and we're valuable to You. Look at Luke chapter 12. It says, look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them, and you're far more valuable to Him than any birds. That's kind of like a slap to the face a little bit there of like, you know, we worry a whole lot, don't we? Even those of us who say, you know, I'm not the worrying type, well, you still worry some. You know, we do this because we often lose sight of how good God is and how much He'll take care of us and just how much He cares for us and how much He supplies. Look at Philippians chapter 4. It says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He provides. Psalm chapter 145, it says, the eyes of all look to You and You give them food. You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and You recognize the desire of every living thing. So why is it important that we eat together as a community of believers? Why is it important that we celebrate communion together as believers? Why is it important that we get together as often as we can and eat together and pray together and fellowship together? Why is that important? Because it helps us remember as a body of Christ the hands of God at work in our lives. Sometimes I can lose sight of this. Sometimes I lose sight of God's hand at work in my life or in the life of this church. I lose sight of his hands at work. But then I get around some other people who God has pulled or pushed them right out of a situation, and they can just tell me, hey, look, God's still doing things. He's still at work. He's still mighty. He's still to be glorified. And sometimes I need someone else to tell me that again. This is why we eat together, to remember the Lord's hands at work. Look at this story in Luke chapter 24. It's one of my favorites. It's a story where the disciples, some of these disciples, are with Jesus after he's resurrected on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him initially. Of course, most people wouldn't think, well, you know, a dead man has risen. So they would probably assume, wow, he looks a lot like Jesus, but can't possibly be Jesus. So they're moving about their business. And here's what happens. They go and have a meal together. Look at verse 30. It says, when he here is Jesus, was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? What an amazing thing to see here in the text, that finally he's breaking bread. He's giving this blessing, which was probably the common Jewish blessing of that they had been practicing for hundreds and thousands of years. Baruch atah. I don't know this one, but that's how it starts, I know. It's early in Genesis that you can find this. Starts Baruch atah Elohim, something like that. It's Hebrew, it's fancy. Anyway, he breaks the bread. He does this. And they notice him and they go, wow, we've heard this verse before. We've heard this prayer before. We've heard it hundreds of times when we were kids. We heard our parents say it. But there's something different about Jesus. And they notice his hands and the breaking of bread. And I wonder if he said something like, when you eat of this, remember me. You know, the last things that we see him say when we read this in the Gospels, he breaks that bread and they recognize him. I wonder, church, do you recognize the Lord's hands at work in your life? Do you recognize his supply, his provision? Do you get together as a community and celebrate the goodness of God? That he gives and he gives and he gives. There's some things you just don't forget. You don't forget certain people's speech. You don't forget certain people's hands. And they see Jesus' hands break the bread. I'll never forget what the hands of my grandparents look like. They've been passed on for some time now. But I'll never forget, especially both of my grandmothers, who would be slaving in the kitchen oftentimes. And my mom's mom in particular, just she was always in the kitchen. And now my mom is kind of like that too. So she's a chip off the old block there. But constantly in the kitchen, dough up her arms. And she had these small hands. I mean, I've got decent size hands. But she had these tiny little stubby soft hands. And I'll never forget them. If I saw them to this day, it would just freak me out a little bit to see them again. But just batter, all just, and in there happy, making food. Things started, we knew my Nana was going downhill when she started freezing the cookies before we came, because she didn't know when she'd have time to cook. So she'd freeze the cookies beforehand. That way we had plenty of cookies when we got there. Frozen cookies are a little weird. Not quite as good as those homemade batch. But my grandmother, I'll never forget her hands. I'll never forget the hands of, like, my wife, you know, just long, spindly little fingers. You know, you're not going to forget these kind of things, you know. And it's just like Christ. Have you come to a place where you've forgotten his hands at work in your life? This is why we share a meal together. This is why those rote prayers. This is why when my son just got baptized a few weeks ago and gave his life to Jesus, he said that prayer again to me at the table. He said, you know, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. And he always adds a tag at the end. It's his special tag. And Jesus' name, amen, and thank you, Jesus. Like, it throws everybody off. He says, amen. Everybody else says amen, and he goes, thank you, Jesus. It's a cool little tag, but I told him, I said, look, you've got that memorized. You've been saying that for like 3 or 4 years. I want to hear something from your heart now. Like, you're my brother now. I want to hear an authentic prayer. This is why it's so important to have meals together. Here's the second thing I see. It reveals the shared need for the Lord's grace. It reveals the shared need for the Lord's grace. If you look down in verse 46 of that passage we're going through, it says, day by day, they were attending the temple and they were breaking bread in the homes. Day by day. This is regularity. This isn't just, hey, I come on Sunday mornings and I might just take that bread and juice up there and celebrate that. No, this is something bigger going on here. They are day by day getting together, meeting together in the courts of the temple, meeting together in the homes to eat together. This is something that they made a priority in their lives. This one, you know, take this or leave this. Do what you want with what I'm about to tell you. But I've noticed something that those people who come to church, and I'm a pastor's kid, so I've grown up in the church, and I've seen a lot of families come and go, and some of them break my heart. Some of them broke my heart as a kid to see them come and go. But I noticed something. Oftentimes, the ones that never connected, that never really got involved, were those ones that thought it was good enough to come on Sunday mornings and nothing else, and never meet together with anyone else in the body of Christ, never come to any sort of community group or never meet in anyone else's home. Those are the kind of people that just start to check out. And when you guys, I'm just going to let you know, those of you who are involved in a community group or something like that, when you start to say, you know, I don't want to do that anymore, I want to get out of that, I'm going to start the clock. I'm going to say, well, in my mind, it's probably just a few months before you say bye to me, and it's going to break my heart. Because there's this thing that happens in the homes where we break bread together and we glorify Christ together. Something beyond what we can accomplish on a Sunday morning. It helps us to share the need for His grace. It helps me to say, you know what? I'm not perfect either. In that setting, I could say, like we were talking about parenting a few weeks ago, it's a safe zone for me to say, you know what? I'm not a good dad all the time. I'm not. I need God's grace as much, if not more, than some of you. Like, I need it big time. And it's going to be okay for me to tell you that. It's going to be okay when we eat some crazy things together. I've got one small group that cooks up the weirdest stuff they can think of, like cheese on top of cheese on top of cheese. I mean, so much cheese that it will kill you. This is what we do together. It was delicious. I'm not going to lie. It just didn't do well for my internals there for a while. But it was so good. But we can do those kind of things together. We can break bread together. And it just accomplishes so much for just sharing in the need for God's grace. Here's an interesting thing. This is a quote from a book. This isn't a spiritual book. This is a psychological book, in fact. But it's interesting what this particular author found. She said, eating ordinary, average, everyday supper with your family is strongly linked to lower incidence of bad outcomes, such as teenage drug and alcohol use, and to good qualities like emotional stability. It correlates with kindergartners being better prepared to learn to read. Regular family supper helps keep asthmatic kids out of hospitals. I hadn't figured that one out yet, but okay. It discourages both obesity and eating disorders. It supports your staying more connected to your extended family, your ethnic heritage, and your community of faith. It will help children and families be more resilient, reacting positively to those curves and arrows that life throws our way. It will certainly keep you better nourished. The things we are likely to discuss at the supper table anchor our children more firmly in the world. Of course, eating together teaches manners both trivial and momentous, putting you in touch with the deeper springs of human relations. That particular line, I will go ahead and tell you, is so true for all people. The thing where she said, the things that you discuss at the supper table will anchor you. But not just anchor you in the world. When the community of faith gets together and discusses stuff over a meal, it will anchor us in the gospel. When we get together and we say, hey, I'm struggling here. Yeah, me too. Hey, what did you do? what made this work for you? Oh, okay, I'll take notes of that. That might help me. Just sharing in that need, sharing in God's grace. Pastor Rick Warren, he says, revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. So this sense here that you will open up and let people see, hey, you know what, I'm broken too. There's something that can happen around the supper table. I don't know, I can't explain it. This is why it's important. This is why we see scriptures talking about it all the time from Old to New Testament. It might seem like a trivial thing. It might seem like a small thing, but there's a reason that God sent manna from heaven. There's a reason that God broke bread and said, this is how I want you to remember my body and my blood spilt on the cross. There's a reason that in Acts chapter 2, they broke bread together day by day because this is important. It might sound like, well, you know, okay, we all got to eat, but no, there's something huge going on here. Where we get to unpack, we get to look at each other from across the table and say, I love you, and I love what we're doing together in the gospel. This is important stuff, and we can't not do this. We've got to make this a priority in our lives. There's a few things that happen in this moment. Admitting your hunger, I mean, just admitting your hunger and thirst to God, it precedes being satisfied. This is why we talk about fasting sometimes, and we may talk about that more next week as we dive into this aspect of prayer. The reason that fasting works is not because some of you need to lose weight or I need to lose weight. That's not. Some of you take Lent or whatever and go, you know, I'm going to do that. It's got spiritual implications, but it'd probably be a good time for me to kick caffeine. No, it'd probably be an awful time for you to kick caffeine. It'd probably be an awful time for you to try to lose weight, because what you're going to end up doing is eating a lot of other things or just totally killing it later on. The point of fasting is none of those things. The point is that it helps you to remember that you are small and God is big. It helps you to remember that, oh, in my hunger and in my thirst, I need God. And I need prayer. Like, as the stomach growls, it helps you to go, okay, my tummy hurts, God, but I'm praying about this. This is what I'm focused on right now. Whatever that thing is that you're prayerful about right now, that's the point. It helps you to admit your hunger and thirst that God only can satisfy. It helps you to admit your weakness. Look at Matthew 5. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Why would Jesus say that in the blessings? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. This idea of your physical hunger and your thirst helps point you to the hunger and thirst that you should have for Christ and for righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It helps us together to go, you know what? We're all small. We're all broken. But God is big and God is good, and He can satisfy our every need. It helps us heal. Only God can forgive sins. This hungering thirst that we have for righteousness, this hunger and thirst that we have, it helps us picture the true void we have in our life. That we come out, we are born into this world empty of Christ. We come full of sin and empty of Christ. And at some point we have to admit our weakness and say, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. Just like I need food, just like I need teaching and fellowship and all of that, I need Christ in my life. Only He can forgive those sins. You see, eating allows you to just get real. I want y'all to think about that for a second. Do you ever get real with anybody? Maybe you used to get real with people. I think you know what I mean by that, right? Where you're just honest and you're yourself. That's what can happen around the dinner table. I mean, I think my parents did the best they could. We ate together a lot. I don't know, I don't think these books were out or any of this stuff in that day. I think we just kind of had to eat together, you know. Fast food and all this stuff is like a growing trend, and I'm guilty of it. But my parents did a fairly good job of making us eat together, and stuff that happens at the table can both be hilarious and just really hit you to the core. where, you know, your parents will ask you something like, how did your day go? But the whole time, they secretly knew that something went wrong in your day. I don't know how my parents knew this. I have the worst poker face of all time. So how'd your day go, son? Oh, man, it was awesome. Not buying it. And they just keep prying, just keep poking at me, literally taking their fork maybe sometimes. And I could feel myself open up. I could be real with my family. I could be myself with my family. And I couldn't often be that way with others. Are you able to be real again? Have you found a community of like-minded believers that you can just open up and just say, gosh, I'm hurt? Here's the last thing I want you to see. Receive with joy the shared life of the Lord's sacrifice. Receive with joy the shared life. I'm getting this out of verse 46. It says, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This word receive, it's to partake of. In a sense here, they're saying that they were glad not only to have the food, but they were glad to just be together. They were glad to just get to hang out, man. There's a glad and generous hearts going in here. Extreme joy, just simplicity and sincerity and generosity in this moment, man. It's an authentic community. This is what we're seeing. And here's why this is important. Because we know in this application that the breaking of the bread is both the remembrance of God's body and Christ's blood. We know that that's part of what's going on here. But it's something they do often and daily. It's something that they constantly get together and say, you know, we're thankful for the sacrifice of Christ. And here's what the realization they came to was, is that Christ isn't merely the source of life. As we break the food, as we dine together, we could see God as distributing this, and we could be thankful for Him as the source, but they saw Him beyond just the source of life. They saw Christ as life. This is what we were meant to be about. This is why day by day we hang out. This is why day by day we teach and we eat together and we pray together, because we've recognized something, that everything else is smoke and mirrors compared to living for Christ. And yes, certainly Paul had jobs, you know, making tents, and certainly other people had jobs out in the community, but they would get together and remind each other that, hey, we have a great mission on our hands. It's the gospel, that great mission. He's the source. John chapter 6, verse 35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is interesting, and when you think about the Matthew passage, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus said, if you will take my life, you will no longer have to hunger and thirst again, because you will have my righteousness. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, the sacrifice of Christ's life is to be remembered, is to be proclaimed as often as we eat. This is why we eat. It's so that we can constantly remember that the Lord provides and that Christ is good and that His sacrifice has saved us for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 11 says, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took the bread, and when He gave thanks, He broke it, and He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. For a long time, a lot of Christians had these plaques in their home. I don't know if you've ever seen these. Maybe you own one of these. And it was a plaque that would say something like, Christ is the head of the house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Anyone ever seen these plaques? No. I used to see them more often. We need more than just a plaque in our house, though. We need more than just what the Hebrew people had for generations, where they would have the scrolls like right there on the door, and they're still there. If you go to Israel now, there's these little areas where they keep these little scrolls. they were, you know, this idea that I would, it's in Deuteronomy where they talk about writing it on the forehead and keeping it in your houses, and they took that very literally there. But the fact is, it's a whole lot more going on here than just having a plaque on your wall or having that old man. My grandmother had this old guy that was like this and had bread in front of him, and I don't know if you ever saw that painting, man. I saw that thing everywhere back in the day. You need a lot more than that. It's the person of Christ in your life. See, you see this. I want to finish with this idea because you see, we all are sitting at the table. If you're in this room, you're sitting at the table. And a lot of you might have been sitting at the table for a long time. You're coming to church. Maybe you've come to other churches growing up. You've been sitting at the table. You've been hearing the news. The food keeps getting put in front of you, and you just keep pushing it away. A lot of us are really finicky eaters when it comes to spiritual things. We just keep pushing these things away. And I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you in this moment to go ahead and receive Christ with a glad and generous heart. Receive the whole thing. I mean, the whole plate. Not just say, well, I'll take this little piece. I'll take, you know what? I like the book of Matthew. I'll take that one. But I cannot stand those things Paul wrote because he says some really strange things. I don't like it. And we just take little bites. Nom, 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 nom. Ooh, I like that part. Ooh, that part's gross. And we flip it. Will you today say, hey, I'm at the table. I'm going to receive this. I'm going to take all of this. And not only that, I'm going to make a commitment in my life that day by day, I will break bread with fellow believers. That this is part of who I am because it's part of who the church and the nation of Israel, this is a part of who they were and who we should be. This is what sets us apart as the culture of Christ. Will you make that a commitment? Will you recognize the blessing of the Lord's provision, the need for His grace, and the joy of His sacrifice? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for just this bold word in the book of Acts. We're dwelling on this for several weeks, and there's just so much life here, Lord. And I'm thankful for this, that no matter how many times I go to the same well in Your word, no matter how many times I look at the same verse, every time there's more to offer. That when I come to Your table, there's always something to eat. That when I hunger and I thirst for righteousness, You don't just let me stay in that, but no, You give me Your righteousness through Christ on the cross. And we love You for that. I want to give someone the opportunity today that maybe has been sitting at the table for a while to finally receive this good news. If that's somebody this morning, please pray right now with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm messed up. I know that I can't do right. I know that in a sense I'm a sinner and I'm broken. Father, I can't seem to get things right on my own, and I know that I need You. I know that I need a Savior, and I'm recognizing today and I'm making a commitment today to You. I am confessing with my mouth right now that Jesus is Lord, that He died on the cross for my sin, and that He rose from the grave to conquer death for me. I believe that today, and I'm confessing that, and Lord, I am putting my trust in You. Lord, I receive all of Your good gifts with a glad and generous heart. Help us all this morning to receive this good news. To be the kind of church, the kind of Christian community that would share meals together, not just because we're hungry, but because we want to be authentic together. We want to love each other and take care of each other and encourage each other. And Lord, so make this a priority for each individual in this room. Help us, Lord, to make a commitment to be that community. We love You, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.